Good evening. Glad to see you all again this evening. Glad you could be out and glad your health is such that you can be with us. We studied in Romans this morning, and where Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Now, I didn't plan it to come out that way, but it's just one of those things that worked out. Tonight, we're going to be talking about a similar thing. I could have said, well, I planned it out exactly that way, but I'm not that clever. You should know that by now. But it's sometimes it works out. Paul, in this letter to Titus, the theme for our lesson this evening is show thyself a pattern, or to show yourself to be a pattern. And so that's what we're going to talk about, God willing. And there in verse 7, he's saying to Titus that he needs to exhort the young men to be sober-minded, that is, to keep their thinking clear and to keep their thinking straight, to be to take serious the serious things. And now some people will say, well, this doesn't have anything to do with drinking or not drinking. And I have to disagree, because he's saying be sober-minded. And if you're putting alcohol or illegal drugs into your body, then it's affecting your thinking. And so if you want to keep yourself sober-minded, you don't take mind benders, whether it be alcohol or abusing even prescription drugs. They can be abused. You can abuse over-the-counter medication. And if it affects your mind in an adverse way that is not going to offset the side effects, then you're ignoring the Lord's directive here of being sober-minded. Now, I realize people who have who've had bad surgeries and bad injuries, they need certain medications at times to alleviate the pain. And I don't think we're talking about in those circumstances. But when a person who doesn't need pain medication is taking pain medication and it's affecting their mind, then they are violating the injunction here. And the same is true with alcohol. To be sober means to be free of any intoxicating substance. And you know that in Ephesians, where it says, be not drunk with wine, and I've explained before that that's a verb of inception, be not getting drunk. And a person starts getting drunk when they drink the first drop of alcohol, and that's why the old preachers, and I agree with them 100%, when they say if you drink one drop, then you're one drop drunk, and that's exactly the definition that the Bible supplies for us in that regard, because of the way the word is used, not only in the Bible, but if you can look at ancient Greek literature from the similar time period, and it'll support what I'm saying. Keep yourself sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. So the force of the Greek there, showing, that's a present tense middle voice. And it means to hold forth oneself on a consistent basis. Don't just show yourself a pattern of righteousness when you're in church, but show yourself a pattern of righteousness when you're at work, or when you're at school, or when you're in the home, or when you're walking down the street. And John, when you're driving your car and people are being stupid, I have to work on that one still. But we have to show ourselves a pattern, kind of like what Paul said, preach the gospel, be instant in season, out of season. Show yourself a pattern in season, out of season. When it's easy and when it's hard. When it's convenient. When it's inconvenient. When it's popular. When it's unpopular. Show yourself a pattern. And it's not for an ostentatious display either. You remember Jesus condemned the Pharisees who, when they fasted, the ladies that normally wore makeup would go without makeup. And they normally had their hair brushed and combed and it looked fine, and they would go without brushing and combing their hair. And instead of wearing their nicest clothes, they would put on clothes that make them look like they were fasting. And oh my, look how religious they are. Look how much they're suffering for the cause of Christ, or for the cause of God. It wouldn't be for Christ if they were Pharisees. But Jesus says, when you're fasting, don't go about with a sad countenance. Comb your hair, put on your makeup, dress up. Don't let people know you're fasting. You're not doing it for a show. So when Paul is saying, show yourself a pattern, he's not suggesting that we go out and be ostentatious or put on some kind of fancy display so that people know how religious we are. But we are to show, rather, the power of Christ in our lives. It's not about me showing everybody how religious I am. It's about me showing everybody how good and how loving and how merciful our Lord Jesus Christ is. That's what we want people to see. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 8, just for a minute. Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to summarize a story, but then I want us to look closely at a verse. Jesus comes into the land of the Gadarenes from the opposite side of the Sea of Gennesaret. And in verse 27, he steps out on the land, and there was a man from the city who was demon-possessed. And he'd been this way for a long time, and he had no clothes. He didn't live in a house, but he lived in the tombs that were around the seashore there. And when Jesus saw him, he cried out and fell down before him. The demon-possessed man cried out and fell down before Jesus with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Because Jesus had been commanding the demon to come out of the man. And this man was kept under guard. They had tried to bind him with chains. And this demon-possessed man was so strong and so enraged that he would break the chains. And he was just making he was scaring people. He could have been a violent man. And this is when Jesus famously cast the demons out and sent the demons into a herd of swine, and they violently ran down the bank and fell into, or ran into the sea and drowned. In fact, it startled the people so much. In verse 34, it says, when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Now watch this. Verse 35, then when they come out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That was a demonstration of the power of Jesus. Okay? Here was a man who was basically a lunatic. He was demon-possessed. And they knew this man. They knew what kind of fella he was. But after his encounter with Jesus, they found him clothed and in his right mind. What's that say about the people today who are not willing to submit to Christ, they're not in their right mind. Now, I'm not saying they're crazy or insane, but they're not thinking right for whatever reason. But you think about this narrative here, and how many other people that Jesus encountered in Scripture, the people that the apostles encountered throughout the book of Acts. And we see the same thing happening over and over and over. People who are not thinking right encounter the Son of God. And then they're in their right mind. They're thinking right. They've come to the realization, they come to the knowledge that, hey, I'm a sinner. I need something done. Well, something has been done. You just need to do something about what has been done. You need to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Show yourself a pattern. The second word, show yourself. That implies personal responsibility. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. We talked this morning about taking careful and honest self-examination. We have to test ourselves. Ultimately, I'm the one that's going to determine my conduct. And ultimately, I'm the one that's going to determine my eternal abode. I'm obedient to Christ and dwell in heaven, or I'm disobedient to Christ and dwell in hell. So we have to be showing, and then we have to show ourselves. I have to do it myself. And then the third word is a pattern. A pattern. Show yourself as an example. Show yourself as someone who is worthy of imitation. That word is used in the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In Exodus 25:40. When they're making the Ark of the Covenant, or when they're giving patterns for the temple, or the tabernacle rather, see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you in the mountain. Pattern. We know what a pattern is. The word is also used, and I thought this was interesting, in John chapter 20 and verse 25, when the disciples said to Jesus, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." You want to take a guess what the word print for print of the nails is? It's related to the word pattern. We're to have that stamp of Christ in our lives. We want to set ourselves up as walking ambassadors, in a sense, of Jesus Christ. And I know you said, or you're thinking, well, John, you read this morning where Paul says, imitate me. Well, that's not all Paul said. Okay, it's not Paul said imitate me, period. What'd he say? He said imitate me as I also imitate Christ. So Paul wasn't setting himself as the pattern. He was saying do likewise and follow the pattern, which is Christ. That would be like me taking a set of instructions and saying, here's how you do it. And I take it down here and give it to Mo. And I said, here's the pattern you need to follow. I'm not the pattern. I'm giving him the pattern. I'm showing him the pattern. And that's what Paul is saying. Here's the pattern. It's Jesus. You do like I do. I'm following Jesus. You follow Jesus. That's how we show ourselves a pattern. We show ourselves to the world as a pattern of people who are following the inerrant example of the perfect, sinless Son of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said, God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form, that pattern of doctrine which was delivered you. And if you don't know what that pattern of doctrine was, you go back to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, where he talks about us being buried in baptism into Christ's death and being raised in the likeness of Christ, because having been planted together in the likeness of Christ's death, we are also raised with him to walk in newness of life. An obvious example to immersion in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And you would need help to misunderstand that application. So, how are you and I to show ourselves patterns? In what ways? Well, I could probably shorten the sermon up and say, in everything. But that would be too easy, wouldn't it? So, first thing we're going to look at is show yourself a pattern in exhortation and exhorting one another. And he says there in verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So Paul, he says, likewise, exhort the younger men. Now, if you go back up to verses 3 and 4, the older women are encouraged to teach the younger women. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. See, the primary goal for the older women teaching the younger women was so that the name of God would be glorified rather than blasphemed. And then he says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And again, exhort means to encourage, to bring along, to beseech, to exercise self-control, to be sober-minded. We talked about that at the beginning a little bit, just a few other things. It means to put a moderate estimate upon ourselves. We've all known those people that think very highly of themselves. And they'll tell you how lucky you are that they are your friend. But God says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. Remember, he told Peter when he was preparing him to go to Cornelius, he said, don't call anything I have created common or unclean. And that's when Peter finally, the light bulb came on, and he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, that when I have preached to others, that I myself should become disqualified. So Paul tried to keep himself in a humble frame of mind. In fact, he was given a thorn in the flesh, lest he be exalted above measure, 2 Corinthians. So we have to show ourselves a pattern in exhortation. We need to glorify God, and we need to try to do what we can to lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then thirdly, encourage the lost to become obedient. to let them know of their dire need for a Savior. In verse 7, we show ourselves a pattern in education. He says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine. What's doctrine? What's another word for doctrine? Teaching. People say, well, we need to teach the Bible, but we don't need to focus so much on doctrine. That doesn't make it even nonsense. Let's teach people the Bible, but we don't want to focus on teaching. That's what they're technically saying. Doctrine is just a word for teaching. And again, every aspect of life would be covered. He told Timothy, remember Paul told Timothy by inspiration, let no one despise thy youth, but be an example, a pattern, that which is worthy of imitation, to the believers in word and in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Be thou an example. Pattern, tupos, it's the same Greek word, tupos. Show thyself a pattern in good works. Good works. We talked at some length this morning about the importance of good works and how some of our friends in the religious world have misapplied the passages of Scripture. They want to make it sound like, well, we're saved by faith, opposed from any kind of works whatsoever. Well, we identified this morning in Bible class, remember, the kinds of works that Paul was talking about when he said we're not saved by works. We identify that in Scripture, and he meant specifically the works of the Old Testament law. He's not talking about works of obedience that God commands us to do. Like faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Those are all works. Jesus said in John 6:29 that faith was a work. And so if we're not, if works don't save us, then faith doesn't save us, because faith is a work, according to Jesus. Now I get some preacher says, well, that's not right. I'm going to take the word of Jesus over any man, okay? I'm funny that way. Galatians 2 and verse 16 spells it out very plainly for us as well. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So he specified very narrowly what kind of works do not save you and me today. And it's the works of the Ten Commandment law. Sacrificing animals, burning incense, offering heave offerings and wave offerings. I don't even know what a wave offering is. I read about it in the Old Testament, but I don't know what it is. And none of us have ever obeyed the Sabbath laws. We don't obey the Old Testament law today, the Ten Commandment law. When was the last time you heard in the United States of a parent stoning to death their child because they were unruly? You go out in public right now in this culture, in this climate, and you try to stone to death a homosexual. We're not obeying those laws. The so-called Sabbatarians today don't obey those laws. They meet for church on Saturday, and they think they're being Sabbatarians. The Sabbath wasn't a day of worship, was it? It was a day of rest. We are to be light and salt, Matthew 5. We're to be patterns in good doctrine, good teaching, healthy doctrine. That's what sound doctrine means, healthy. The Greek word is katharizo, from which we get our word catheter, hygienic. Our doctrine is to be pure and undiluted and unmuddled. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, hold fast the form of sound doctrine. Guess what the word form is? Pattern. Pattern. Tupos, same word. He says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. It's pattern over and over and over. And yet we hear people today and saying, well, we don't subscribe to pattern theology. So everything they do is something that has never been done before. That's the implication. We don't subscribe to pattern theology. So they've never sang the same songs before. They've never gone through the same rites before. The preacher has never used any of the same verses before. And he'll never use them again. Because if you do it twice, that constitutes a pattern. And they don't subscribe to pattern theology. Do you see the nonsensicalness, if that's a word, of this? It makes as much sense as the word I just used. Show yourself a pattern in explanation. Verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Sound speech. When we're talking, we should be patterns of healthy speech. You know, we can lift people up with our words, and we can beat people down with our words. How many of you heard this when you were kids? Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Is there anybody in here, and I want to see a hand, is there anybody in here who has never been hurt by something somebody said to them or about them? I didn't think so. I'm sure Mama meant well when she told me that little white lie. Words can hurt. Words are causing children today to commit suicide because they're being bullied by words on the internet or in person. We need to use our words to build people up in what is right. I'm not suggesting we use our words to build up people who are following religious error and say, well, you know, that's not what the Bible says, but you do your thing your way and you'll wind up in heaven. That's not at all what I'm saying. Sometimes when you're going to plow a field, before you can raise that bumper crop, you got to go in there and you got to get the roots out. You got to get rid of the rocks. You got to get rid of the stumps. That's still progress. The soil has to be properly prepared. And sometimes that means getting rid of error first. That doesn't mean you're not being edifying. That's just not the part of edifying that everybody enjoys. And unfortunately, other people like that part too much. Sound speech is that which promotes spiritual health. In 1 Timothy 1:10, fornicators, for homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, we need to dispense with those things. In 1 Timothy 6:3, they're called wholesome words. That word, I think the word wholesome is a good word. It gets a bad rap today. If you're being a prude if things need to be wholesome. We want wholesomeness in our diets, don't we? We want wholesomeness in the one we pick for a lifelong spouse. Not many fellas go to the red light district looking for a wife. And vice versa. It always amazed me, people would go to a bar to find a husband or a wife. That's the last place a person should go. We want wholesomeness. And yet a lot of people say, well, I'm not going to go to church because I've just been too bad in my life. I've done too many wicked things. I've been unwholesome. And my response is, don't underestimate the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the blood of Christ will not erase your memory. You may never forget what you've done in the past. But if you're obedient to the gospel, here's the good news. God will not hold it against you. Now, I can't guarantee that your friends won't, or your family, or your brothers and sisters in Christ. But they're not going to judge you at the last day. God is. And if you seek God's forgiveness and you repent from the heart, God will forgive you. And let me say it again, He will not hold it against you. Now, don't you want to serve a God like that? I know I do. And we serve God, and we show ourselves this pattern because we do not want it to be the case that anybody, or that no honest accusation can be made against us. Now, people can lie about you, and you can't do anything about that, except if you are walking in the integrity of the gospel, you know that it's not true. God knows that it's not true. And 9 out of 7 times, the lie will be exposed for what it is. The Christian can stand against false witnesses. In 1 Peter 2:12, Peter writes, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God. Even though people are lying about you, slandering you, most people will know that you are a person of integrity, and they'll say, no, he or she did not do that. He or she does not do that. We can show ourselves to be such a pattern. To be the kind of pattern that Paul is referring to, we must look to God's word. This is the original. This is the pattern we are following, brethren and friends. or at least the pattern we strive to follow. My mom was following a recipe one time to make a fruitcake. Maybe I told you this. Yes, another food analogy. It was the best fruitcake I'd ever had in my life. And I hate fruitcake. But mom got sidetracked when she was adding the ingredients, and she put in double the amount of brown sugar. That's a good fruitcake. Put a little slab of butter on it, and it was ready to go. She was following a pattern, but she made a mistake. I follow this pattern. Sometimes I make mistakes. And I'm being overly kind to myself by calling them mistakes, because it's not a mistake. Sometimes I choose to do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. And when you and I choose to do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do, it's called sin. And we all do it. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if you've been in contact with the blood of Jesus, you can pray to God, and the thought of your heart, your sin, will be forgiven you. But if you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you have not contacted the cleansing blood of Christ. And so therefore, and I say this kindly, but I want to be plain about it. You can pray till your face turns blue. You will not be forgiven until you contact the blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism. It's not good enough for you to try to be like the preacher or the elders. It's not good enough for you to try to be like the person sitting beside you in the pew, because you're basing your life on a faulty pattern. Follow the Word, Jesus Christ. He's the pure pattern. He's the genuine article. Study God's Word and take note of the commanded actions and repeat them, preach them, practice them. Let's go to heaven, and let's take as many with us as we can. If you need to obey the gospel this evening, if you need to contact that cleansing blood of Christ, we're here to assist you. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess His name, we will immerse you in water so that your sins can be forgiven. If you were baptized at a time and you said, "Well, I got saved and then I was baptized," we need to talk. "I was baptized into a man-made denomination." No, we're not baptized into man-made denominations. We're baptized into Christ's church. We're baptized and He adds us to His church. If you don't remember why you were baptized, we need to talk. Or if you've never been baptized, we need to talk. I would have you to take a seat on the front row. If you are a child of God, but you've fallen out of favor with God, or God has fallen out of favor with you, repent, come back. You don't have to be baptized again. You've already contacted the blood. You just need to repent. Let us help you. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Don't leave here tonight if you don't know for certain that you're in a right relationship with the Almighty. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come and take a seat on the front row right now as we stand together and sing.